All right, we're in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, just going through, been going through the book of Luke on these Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, and I'll just tell you, I find it helps study when you're putting together lessons and doing research and things like that, but when you go through the Bible like this, it may not be the optimum thing to do all the time. But I will say, you're covering the material that's there. You're not coming up with your own hobby horse or whatever to deal with. You just deal with what's in front of you. And I appreciate going through books like this because you're just dealing with the material that's in front of you. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 really goes all the way through verse 39. And this is a wild case of an exorcism. Any of y'all ever watched any movies about exorcisms? I'm sure you have. Well, this is, I think sometimes, you know, Hollywood gets it a little bit different than the Bible does. But this is an actual case of somebody that's controlled by spirits that are not this person. And it causes lots of bad things go on in his life, but the Lord's going to help him. And what's going on, bigger picture, bigger context in all of this, Luke is describing all of the ways Jesus Christ is going to take away the curse from people. He's going through, he's healing people, he's helping people, he's making the sick well again. And now Luke's going to deal with the devils and this infestation of identities and spirits that are in this person that just make them crazy. But the point of this, I say all that to say the point of this is not the exorcism. The point of this is the conversion. And what I've come to realize in almost 10 years of pastoring now and actually studying the Bible, Christianity, Jesus Christ, is more about conversion of people from darkness to light. He's about converting folks from being in their sin, living in their sin, to repentance toward God, and now living in it, like Joe was talking about, in a self-sacrificial way because of your faith in God. And so this. The exorcism in this account is really dramatic, but it's not really the point of it. The point is the conversion of this man. And that is really the focus of Christianity as a whole, the conversion of people from sinner to saint, not just by a prayer, but by a behavior, by a decision-making, daily decision-making. And so I think we lose some of that when we focus on, I don't know, some of the things we focus on the Bible that we just sort of take these verses out. And yeah, you got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but that's not the end of Christianity. The point of Christianity is to become like Jesus Christ, to be converted from what you were to what you were going to become. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 26 This is the start of this exorcism. It's a wild topic, sometimes a scary thing. But while that's all true, the exorcism in these verses really is going to serve to explain the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 8, we'll read a couple of verses. In verse 26, it says, "They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not, like I beg you, don't torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." You'll notice some of this behavior is very much like drug abuse. I mean, this some of this stuff that this guy's doing, and just it's very similar. Verse 30, and I guess you could say somebody could be possessed by chemicals like they could be possessed by spirits like this. Interesting, sometimes wine and stuff is called spirits. It has an ability to make you somebody you're not. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Weird request. But they're afraid of him. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went unto the ship, returned back again. And now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thy own house, show how great things God hath done to thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That's the point of this, is the power, the authority of Jesus Christ and the ability of Jesus Christ to convert someone at this level of possession, this level of being consumed by something outside of themselves, now is going to be submitted to God. They're back in their right mind. They're able to sit. They're able to listen. They're able to be kind and gentle and things like that. So I want to notice a few things about this whole episode. First thing I want us to notice is the condition of this poor soul. This poor man lives in darkness. I mean, he is. I wouldn't want to be in his mind. I mean, I imagine he's tormented. So many voices, so much stuff going on in his mind. He's aggressive. He's angry. He tears things up. They try to bind him, and he just tears up the bindings. He loves death. For some reason, he hangs around graveyard. I mean, that's where he lives. He's consumed with darkness and death, and maybe that's the only place that's going to accept him. He can't live in town. He has this supernatural physical strength. Like it says, they bind him with fetters and chains, and he breaks these things apart. Just an incredible amount of strength there. In Mark, it talks about he's cutting himself. Self-mutilation. He's just cutting himself, and it's just a mess, and it's very indicative of some of the behaviors you and I witness now. The fascination with death, the cutting, the mental anguish and torment of this poor man. He doesn't have many clothes or any clothes sometimes. He's a prisoner in his own mind. He lives among these tombs. He screams and cries day and night, according to Mark. He's just crying out day and night. And he has no rest. He is tormented, and probably the man, the individual that has these voices in his mind and these things going on inside of him, these spirits and things going on inside of him, that individual probably wishes for death just to silence the voices. I don't know if you've ever been to that level of being done with stuff going on in your own mind. I'm sure he was done with that stuff going on in his mind. Just end it so I can silence the voices in my head. Devils do three things consistently in the Bible. They cause self-destructive behavior. They cause people to feel trapped in their condition. And the third thing they do is they separate and isolate people from their friends and family. They do this consistently throughout the Bible. And so maybe this morning, you find yourself as this man. And this is a real event that happens, and this is real things that happen to real people. Maybe you find yourself in this condition of mental anguish and feel like you're living out things that really aren't you. I'll say this, you're tormented by your own thoughts, and sometimes who isn't? Maybe there's just a perverted fascination with death. You fight your own demons and you need help. And I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ and His words, just like they're going to help this man, this is why this is recorded, because it'll help you. This is exactly why it's recorded. Maybe you find yourself in that position this morning, the condition of this poor soul, and you want the voices to stop. You want the mental anguish to go away. Well, that's possible. It's possible. In Jesus Christ, it's possible. Second thing I noticed, not only the condition of this poor man, but it's interesting what the devils say to Jesus Christ out of this man. There's a confession of this possessed man. And these devils know who Jesus Christ is, which is pretty wild. They come to Jesus Christ, this man comes to Jesus Christ, and in verses really 28 through 30, you could say, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" That was a better confession than some of the priests had. Some of the priests wouldn't even recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But these devils knew who he was. They recognized that's the King. That man has come from on high to I don't know the extent of their understanding of his ministry, but they know his identity. They know who he is. These devils know Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. They understand that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the King. Now, before you say, "I don't see him sitting on a throne," before you say that, let me remind you, if you are a justified soul, you live by faith and not by sight. Apparently, these devils understood that wherever Jesus Christ told them to go, that's where they have to go. You know what that is? That's authority. That's the voice of sovereignty. That's the voice of power. That's the voice of a king. And this is what the devils say. "We know you're the Son of God, the Most High." They understood Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ would say it after the resurrection. He would say to the apostles he sends out, "All power is given to me." That sounds like a king. All power is given to me. And wherever you go and wherever I send you, I'm going to be with you. The point is, these devils understand who Jesus Christ is. They understand he's a king. They understand he's the king. Paul would explain that all things would be measured by Jesus Christ. Joe did a good job of explaining some of this stuff in Sunday school. But I'm saying all of this because some of you may have a problem with Jesus Christ being the King now. He is the king because everything is going to be measured by him. He's the measurement. And when these devils recognize him, they say, that's the Son of God Most High. Not only do they recognize who he is, but whatever he says to us, we have to do it. So they beg him, don't send us into the deep. Just put us somewhere else. And they see some herd of pigs running around. I don't understand all of that. I understand they're in heathen Gentile country in Galilee. So these probably aren't Jewish farmers or anything. They're Jews or weren't doing anything with pigs anyway. But they beg the Lord not to destroy them essentially. Put us somewhere else. Give us another body to inhabit. Wild stuff. But their confession, they know that he has power over them to assign their place. They know that their end is destruction. They seem to know a few things. They seem to understand that their end is destruction. They seem to understand that Jesus Christ has the power to put them wherever they're going to go. These devils believe, interestingly enough, James would say it. He would say it sort of sarcastically. He's like, you believe in God? Well, the devils believe in God and tremble. What's the difference between a devil's belief and a person's belief? Because this is what we say. Hey, you just need to believe Jesus Christ. Well, the devils believe Jesus Christ. They know who he is. They know he's the Son of God, apparently. But that isn't enough. What's the difference between a devil's belief and a person who claims Jesus Christ? Or I should say, a true Christian. Well, the devil knows who Jesus Christ is, but the devil isn't changed by Jesus Christ. The devil's still a devil. The devil's still going to behave like a devil. You know what a Christian's expected to do? You know Jesus Christ, act like Jesus Christ. That's the idea. So they know who he is. James would say it this way, again, sort of sarcastically, show me your faith without works. That's sarcasm. If you can't show it to me without doing something. And I'll show you, he says, my faith by my works. Then he says this, you believe in God? Bravo. The devils believe and tremble. The point is, the devils aren't changed by their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. They're not changed by it. They're still the same old devils they were. Maybe it's where you are today. You know, some people change religions. Sometimes people change religions. They don't like Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or Baptist or Catholic. And they don't like the religion because they get sideways with somebody, or they just grow up a little bit and they start questioning some things. Sometimes people change religions, but they don't change who they are. Christianity is about changing who you are. It's about changing you from a sinner to a saint. From a son of Adam to a son of God. Maybe it's where you are today. Maybe you changed religion somewhere along the way. But you're still the same old liar you were. That's not Christianity. Jesus Christ wants to change who you are and change what you do. People change religions. If you change religions, you swap out religion, one religion for another, but you're still the same person you were, by definition, your religion has not done anything to change you. Your belief system hasn't done one bit of good to affect any change in you other than you swap the pew you're sitting in. I think it's just incredible that these devils know this much about Jesus Christ, and they're going to obey him whenever he speaks. And then you have people running around claiming Jesus Christ who won't listen to him when he speaks. That's something. Maybe it's where you are today. You have this belief in Jesus, but that has never really transformed you into anything. I hope that's not the case. I hope if it is the case, we would recognize that. That all I did 30 years ago was I swapped religions. All I did 30 years ago was I prayed a prayer and swapped religions. But I'm still the same person I was when I did all that. That's not Christianity. But maybe you're in that. Maybe you're in that position today. And I hope you'll recognize it. You know some facts about Jesus being the Son of God. Yeah, you could rattle off some facts about Jesus being the Son of God just like these devils could. I mean, it gets to be a little bit scary when you find out that some of these creatures that exist, that are evil, have better belief systems than some people who claim Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in that position today. You know some facts about Jesus being the Son of God and dying for your sins, but none of that has any real effect in your life. And I pray and hope it will. I remember talking to a fellow one time, and we were in a Buck Days parade and talking about salvation and things like that. And back then it was, I didn't really know how to talk to people very well. But I made the mistake of asking if he was saved. You ask a question like that, people have no idea what that means. I'm just letting you know, people have no idea what that means. Everyone has their own idea of what that means. A better phrase would be eternal life, because that's a Bible phrase. You have eternal life. But we talked about being saved, and he said, oh yeah, I was saved. I was in the hospital. And I got better. I was in the hospital and I got better. And God saved me. Now, God has done a fabulous job of making the body so that it would help itself, sometimes heal itself, and sometimes the Lord intervenes and answers prayers and helps people. But the salvation I was talking about was salvation from the condemnation of God. And so he talked about, you know, getting healthy, and that was his salvation. But I say that to say this. Maybe that's you this morning. Your health improved. Maybe there's some prayer that's answered in your life, that God intervened and did something for you. But at the end of the day, it didn't really change who you were. It didn't really have any effect on your identity. Say, well, God saved me from this. Okay. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. If he did, I'll say he did it so you would be a changed person. You would go from darkness to light. That's what he's trying to do. You know some facts about Jesus Christ, but there's never been a conversion. I say my hope for you this morning is not that you confess Jesus like these devils. I hear a lot of that. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. Still the same gossip. Still the same angry spirit. Still the same angry soul. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. You know Jesus like the devils know Jesus? You know the difference between the devils knowing Jesus and a Christian knowing Jesus again? The devils don't change when they know Jesus. A Christian is a changed soul. And I read this Bible, and as I've gone through this thing for sure the last 10 years, pastoring, God, He wants conversions. He wants conversions, changes. Paul would say when he went out preaching, he said his ministry was to translate and to move people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into the power of God. That was his ministry. Not just to get some more facts about Jesus and who he is. He would say to the Thessalonians, your good testimony of how you turned from dead idols to serve the living God, that's Christianity, and people take note of that. They take note of your conversion. They don't take as much note as your confession. That's true. And we have a phrase for that. I mean, we all have used it. You know, it's things like, I can't. Your actions speak louder than your words, so to speak. And sometimes when you add Jesus Christ to bad actions, it brings a hatred from people to Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would say it this way when he's giving instructions to some folks. He says, look, make sure you do this. Make sure the young ladies do this. Make sure the women do this. Make sure the men do this. The young men do this. And he says, so that the name of God is not blasphemed. So all of these people who are acting poorly and claiming Jesus Christ, all they're doing is bringing blasphemy to Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, you better get the behavior part of it right. Conversion. Third thing I notice, conversion from power of darkness to light. This is the actual time that this man and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of God, really make a change in this man's life. And that's what it is. It's the words of Jesus Christ that affect the change in this man's life. Literally his words. He didn't punch these devils in the face. He didn't do a drop kick or anything. He told them to leave. That's the word of God. That's the authority. Paul would talk about this scripture, these words, they wash you. They clean you. They cleaned out this man. It's the words of Jesus Christ that affect the change in this man's life. Not because the words, and get this. Some of you need to get this. It's not because the words are a magic spell. Jesus isn't going around casting magic spells on people. That's not the way the Bible works. It's not, these aren't magic spells you hang over your door and then they shoo things away. These words work because they're authoritative. Because they're the words of a king. Not just a king, the king. What did they do for this man? They translate a possessed, dominating, aggressive, confused, depressed man into a meek and generous and kind man. They change a man who is gone crazy. I'm going to say something else, but he's gone crazy. Into a very sane man who's able to sit down and listen and pay attention and carefully consider and learn. They translate this devil, they change this devil into a saint. The words of God take this fierce man and they turn him into a kind man. The words of God take this man's physical strength. I mean, he's incredibly strong physically. And the words of God take that physical strength and they turn it into moral strength, where he can make good decisions now. He's able to make sane responses to things, not just get angry and fight about stuff. He could probably have a conversation now. You could probably talk to him in a reasonable way, and he would listen. Whereas before, you might talk to him and he'd be defensive and aggressive and he'd start breaking things because he can't communicate what he's thinking. This man has turned from this physical strength through moral strength. He's turned from this excessive crying Mark talks about, where he's crying day and night. Now he's in his right mind. The tears have dried up and he's enjoying life now. And why does all of this happen? It happens because of the words of God. Jesus Christ speaks to this man and the devil's inside of him, and it changes him. He's changed from running around naked in the tombs to now he's clothed. Now he has clothes on. He's turned from a man who's cutting himself and just sacrificing his body to devils to a man who's going to give his life to God. Give his body to God. Let me ask you this. I know you know the answer, but I'm trying to pull it out of you here. But the most convincing thing about this man's life is not his confession. What's the most convincing thing about this man's life? It's his behavior. The fact that he is literally changed from one thing to another thing. That's the most compelling thing about this man's life. And it's because of Jesus Christ, his new behavior. The most convicting thing about his faith is behavior. And that brings me to the last point here. This is what God is after in people. To make them more like Jesus Christ. To conform souls to the image of Jesus Christ. The man, he is so changed is the word. I mean, he's so new. He's such a new person now. He asked if he can go with Jesus wherever he's going. I just want to be around you now. I mean, this freedom and my mind is clear and I can think and I'm not depressed and I don't want to hurt myself now. And he's just, oh Lord, can I just be around you? Can I just stay with you? And the Lord says, no, you're not coming with me. Because the most compelling thing about your life is the thing that everyone around you sees. And they've seen the change. So what I want you to do is go back to the people you came from. And you go tell them how great things God's done for you. What's the commission? What's he telling him to do? What's the message this man brings? And I don't want to make light of this, but if all you can do is ask somebody if they're going to heaven or not, you need to get a better understanding of the Bible and Jesus Christ. I guarantee you his message wasn't, hey, are you going to heaven? Hey, are you going to heaven? Jesus Christ says, you go tell those folks how great things God's done for you. What did he do? He changed him from a devil-possessed man to a man in his right mind, from a naked man running around in tombs to a clothed man who loves God. What's the commission? This man isn't going to go around asking if people want to go to heaven. Maybe that'll be part of it. Especially, do you want to go to heaven when you die? You don't understand that Christianity is not something that kicks in when you die. Christianity is about living life now. And that testimony of Jesus Christ is supposed to live in Christians now, today, right now. There's sometimes too much emphasis on end-of-life stuff and not enough emphasis on day-to-day living and dealing with things regularly and dealing with things that happen consistently in your life. It's sometimes like we're all just waiting to die and then Christianity's going to kick in. No, it's not. This man is supposed to go back to the people and they're going to watch. They see his changed life. His changed life is the biggest testimony of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ that there probably ever was in that city. He's not waiting to die so his Christianity can kick in. His message is, look how Jesus Christ changed my life. Look at this. And let me warn you a little bit here. People have to watch that. They have to observe that. And so trying to bring people to a conversion experience. I understand the Lord's working with people all the time. It's not just you right here, right now, and all that. But patience is a virtue. And sometimes the Lord has to bring you through things or allow you to go through things so that other people can watch Jesus Christ in you. And then they can consider, okay, that looks like something I'm interested in. That's something that I think about. I'll tell you, with all of the internet and everything, people are exposed to way more information than they've ever been exposed to now. And in some ways, I think people are a lot more careful about making decisions. In some ways, they're not. But in some ways, they're a lot more cynical about life and your preaching at them. What they're going to watch is you change. And then they're going to think about it. And they're going to consider it. This man's testimony, go tell them how great things God's done for you. People will need to be able to observe your life. And Jesus tells this man, go back to your home where they know you. And they know who you were. Go back to your home and show them who you are now. Show them what great things God's done for you. How did he do it? The words of God? These movies now, I mean, like, you watch these movies and everything ends in this, it's a fight where everybody's punching each other in the face. Because you know what the world values? Physical strength. We know what God values? Moral strength. He values character strength. He values the ability to suffer unjustly. That's valuable to God. So this man, go back to where you were and show him and tell him what great things God's done for you. Bigger context, Luke is just recording all of these things Jesus Christ does, heals the sick. He's taking away the curse in this situation, in this situation, in this situation. Now he gets to this man possessed of devils. The next thing he's going to talk about is somebody who has an issue of blood. Next thing he's going to talk about is somebody who's dead. And Jesus Christ is going to raise him from the dead. I don't know how many times Jesus Christ does these things in his lifetime, in his ministry. But this is what Luke is recording to explain to you who Jesus Christ is and how he changes people's lives through the words of God. These devils understood it. Exorcism, exciting, wild stuff, Hollywood movie stuff. But that's not the point. The point is conversion. The point is this man is no longer who he was. And he's glad. This man is no longer trapped in his own mind. And he's glad. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Guarantee this man is so happy. He is so happy. Lord, can I follow you? Let me just be around you more. No. Go back to your home and show everybody the change. And be patient with them. Because they're going to watch and they're going to consider and be patient. That's what patience is. You do right. All the while, maybe bad things are happening, but just keep doing the right thing. As a testimony to God. As a testimony for Jesus Christ. Sam comes and plays. Let's consider these things. I'm not going to do necessarily a salvation thing, but I'll ask you this. Maybe you're here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say it this way. Trusting Jesus Christ here and now, that's part of the deal. But trusting Jesus Christ on a daily basis, that's Christianity. That's what God's looking for. So Sam plays a little bit. I tell you what, let's do this. Ben, do you have a song? Let's do this. We'll sing a song. This will be a little invitation. And if the Lord's dealt with you, I'll invite you guys. If you want to come down to the altar, you come down to the altar and pray. If you've got a question about salvation, I should use this term, eternal life. That's the Bible phrase for it, eternal life. I would love to open up the Bible and show you or just visit with you with some questions. But let's do that. So as we sing, altar's open. You can come forward, do some business with God on the altar. And if you got questions, I'm going to stick around. So what do you got, Ben?
312, page 312 in the hymnal. You can stand if you'd like, but page 312. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear,